Certain young men, seeing other young men, their friends, going to make the exercises, wish to accompany them, not to profit, but to jest afterwards in their conversations about their devotions. But exactly the contrary happened. For during the exercises they were filled with such compunction that they all began to sigh and weep, confess their sins, and change their lives. I could adduce such facts by thousands, but I shall relate only one more, that of a nun in the monastery of Torre de' Speci in Rome, who pretended to learning, but led a very imperfect life. This nun began, though with a bad will, to assist at the exercises that were given in the monastery. But the first meditation she made on the end of man made such an impression on her that she began to weep, went to her spiritual father, and said to him, "Father, I wish to become a saint," and this promptly. She wanted to say more, but the tears prevented her from speaking. Having then retired to her cell, she made a writing by which she gave herself entirely to Jesus Christ and began to live a penitent and retired life in which she persevered until death. But when we see the esteem in which the exercises have been held by so many holy men, this, if we had no other reason, should be enough to make us prize them highly. St. Charles Borromeo, from the first time he made the spiritual exercises in Rome, began to lead a perfect life. St. Francis de Sales confessed that it was to the exercises he owed the beginning of his holy life. Father Louis of Granada, a holy man, said that his whole life would not suffice to explain the knowledge of heavenly things that he had received in making the spiritual exercises. Father Avila called the exercises a school of heavenly wisdom and wished that all his spiritual children should go to make them. Father Louis Blasius, a Benedictine, said that we should give to God special thanks for having in these latter times made known to his church this treasure of the exercises. But if the exercises are of a great help to persons in every state or condition, they are of an especial help to him who wishes to make the choice of the state of life he should embrace. For I find it stated that the first end for which the exercises were instituted was that of making the choice of a state of life, because upon this choice depends the eternal salvation of each one. We cannot expect that an angel from heaven should come to assure us of the state which, according to the will of God, we should choose. It is sufficient to place before our eyes the state we think of choosing, and then we ought to consider the end we have in view in that choice and weigh all the circumstances of the case. This is the principal reason for which I wish you to make the exercises in silence, namely, for making the choice of the state of life. When, then, you have entered upon the exercises, as I hope you will, I beg of you to follow the advice I am going to subjoin. The only intention you should have in making these exercises is that you may know what God will have you to do. And therefore, in going to that solitary house, say within yourself, "I will hear what the Lord God shall speak in me. I go to know what the Lord will tell me and what he wishes from me." Besides, it is necessary that you have a determined will to obey God and to follow without reserve the vocation he will make known to you. It is, moreover, necessary that you pray earnestly to the Lord that he may make known to you his will, namely, in what state of life he wishes you to live. But remember that in order to obtain this light, you ought to pray with indifference of mind. He who prays to God to enlighten him on his state of life, but does so without this indifference, and instead of wishing to conform to the will of God, wishes rather that God should conform to his own will, is like a pilot who feigns to will, but indeed wills not that his vessel should advance, since he casts the anchor and then hoists the sail. God does not enlighten or speak to such a person. But if you will supplicate him with this indifference the resolution to accomplish his will, He will make you see clearly the state which is best for you. And if you should then feel any repugnance to it, you ought to place before your eyes the hour of your death, and reflect which state you would be in that hour wish to have embraced, and then embrace it. Take with you to your house of retreat a book containing the meditations which are commonly made during the exercises. Read these meditations and let them be, instead of sermons, reflecting on them for half an hour, as well in the morning as in the evening. Take also with you the life of some saint or some other spiritual books out of which you make your spiritual reading, and these ought to be your only companions in solitude during the 8 days. It is also necessary, in order to obtain that light and to hear what the Lord will speak to you, to avoid every distraction. Be still and see that I am God. To hear the divine voice, we must cease all intercourse with the world. To a sick man, no remedies will be of any use if he does not take them with the proper precaution, as avoiding exposure to the cold air, unwholesome food, or too much application of mind. In the same manner, in order that the exercises may be useful for the health of your soul, you must remove hurtful distractions, such as the receiving of visits from friends, messages from without, or letters which are sent to you. St. Francis de Sales, when he was engaged in the exercises, laid aside all the letters he received and did not read them until after the exercises. It is also necessary to read no books of amusement, and not even of study, for then we ought only to study the crucifix. Therefore have in your room none but spiritual books, and reading in them, read not for curiosity's sake, but only for this one end, namely to decide on the state of life which God will make known to you as the one that he wishes you to embrace. Moreover, it is not enough to avoid distractions from without. You must also avoid those from within. For if you should there deliberately allow your mind to think on the things of the world, or of study, or the like, the exercises and the solitude will be of little use to you. St. Gregory says, "What avails the solitude of the body if the solitude of the heart is wanting?" Peter Ortiz, an envoy of Charles V, wished to go to the monastery of Monte Cassino to make the exercises. Having arrived at the door of the monastery, he said to his thoughts what our Lord said to his disciples, "Sit ye here till I go yonder and pray." Thoughts of the world, wait here outside. Having finished the exercises, I shall again see you and we will again talk together. Whilst one is engaged in the exercises, one ought to make use of the time only for the good of his soul, without losing any moment of it. I beg of you to recite during the exercises the following short prayer. My God, I am that miserable one who in the past have despised thee, but now I esteem and love thee above everything, nor will I love any other but thee. Thou wouldst have me belong entirely to thee. To thee I will belong entirely. Speak, O Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let me know what thou wishest from me, and I will do all. And let me especially know in what state thou wishest me to serve thee. Make thou known to me the way in which I should walk. During the exercises, recommend yourself also in an especial manner to the Divine Mother Mary, praying her to obtain for you the grace perfectly to accomplish the will of her Son. And do not forget, when you make the exercises, to recommend me to Jesus Christ, as I will not omit to do in a particular manner for you, that he may make you a saint as I heartily wish. In which sentiment I sign myself to be your most devoted and obliged servant. And now a hymn. Fly hither from the storm that rages round, fly where true peace in solitude is found, where cares and strife and worldly troubles cease, here I invite thee to repose in peace. A gift awaits thee here, my light divine, to loving souls so dear, on thee shall shine. Here thou shalt see how vile is all the earth, how sweet my love to those who know its worth. Then from my lips that sweet inviting word that bids thee love me shall by thee be heard. How much I always love thee thou shalt see, and how ungrateful thou hast been to me. Sweet contrite tears thy wounds of sin shall heal, the ardor of my love thou then shalt feel. And here I wait thee to bestow in love a foretaste of the joys of heaven above. And now meditations for a private retreat of 8 days. There can be no doubt that retreats made in community, in which meditations and instructions are given by the clergy, are very profitable. But for persons who desire to advance in divine love, one great means is to go through the same spiritual exercises in private retreats. It is in total solitude that God speaks most efficaciously to the souls of His beloved, and it is impossible for a Christian to make such retreats and not each time come out a different man from what he was when he entered into them. The saints, in order the more to enjoy God, who in solitude communicates himself more familiarly to those who seek him, retired into caves and deserts. Saint Bernard says that he learned more of divine things amidst the beeches and oaks of the desert than he ever learned from masters and from books. You may have the same desert, if you will, in your own house. Strive to avail yourself of it for at least 8 days. But others do not make such retreats. What then? If others do not make them, do you at least make them, and by so doing, you may induce others to follow your example. Such singularities are pleasing to God. No one, says Saint Bernard, can become a saint if he leads not a singular life in the practice of virtue and in the availing himself of the means of salvation. That cannot be perfect which is not singular. It is necessary, in order to make these retreats in a proper manner, to relinquish during the time all temporal affairs and worldly thoughts, to keep silence as much as possible, and to remain only in the church or in your own house. You may, however, take a walk occasionally for the sake of recreation. For the purpose of such retreats, I here add the following meditations, which are not in the way of discourses, but only collections of eternal maxims, of devout sentiments and affections, in order that you may stay on any point from which the soul seems to derive most nourishment, without obliging yourself to read the whole meditation. Sometimes our Lord will enlighten you at a first or second sentiment that you read. If so, stop there without going further, in order that the mind and heart may find that on which to feed. Take care not to enter into these retreats with an anxiety for sensible tenderness and devotion, but solely to learn and to accomplish what God desires of you. If you have purely this object in view, although you should experience nothing but tediousness and aridity, God will not fail to enlighten you and to inflame you with His holy love. And the greater your fidelity in desolation, the greater will be the divine graces with which your soul will be enriched. As to the distribution of time and the different exercises, you may make use of the following, which every person may adapt to his circumstances. In the morning, after rising, first meditation for half an hour, recitation of the office, preparation for communion for half an hour, communion, after which an hour's thanksgiving, and during this time hear one or more masses. Work for half an hour, spiritual reading for half an hour, to be followed by the second meditation, particular examination of conscience, and dinner. After dinner, Vespers and Compline, second lecture of the lives of the saints for half an hour, third meditation, work for half an hour, visit to the Most Holy Sacrament and to the Blessed Virgin. In the evening, fourth meditation for half an hour. The noting down of resolutions. The rosary. Supper. General examination of conscience. The litany of the Blessed Virgin. And other vocal prayers. The first day, the importance of salvation. Of all our affairs, there is none more important than that of our eternal salvation, on which depends our happiness or misery for eternity. One thing is necessary. It is not necessary that we should be rich, honored, or in the enjoyment of good health, but it is necessary that we should be saved. For this end alone has God placed us in the world, and woe to us if we do not attain it. St. Francis Xavier said that the only good to be obtained in this world is salvation, and the only evil to be dreaded, damnation. What matter if we are poor, despised, or infirm? If saved, we shall be happy forever. On the contrary, what does it avail to be great or to be monarchs? If lost, we shall be miserable for eternity. O God, what will become of me? I may be saved, and I may also be lost. And if I may be lost, why do I not resolve to adhere more closely to Thee? My Jesus, have pity on me. I will amend my life. Give me Thy assistance. Thou hast died to save me, and shall I, notwithstanding, forfeit my salvation? Have we already done enough to secure salvation? Are we already secure of not falling into hell? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If he lose his soul, what will compensate him for its loss? What have not the saints done to secure their salvation? How many kings and queens have renounced their kingdoms and shut themselves up in cloisters? How many young men have left their country and have gone to live in deserts? How many young virgins have renounced marriage with the great ones of the world to go and give their lives for Jesus Christ? And what do we do? O my God, how much has Jesus Christ done for our salvation? He spent 33 years in toil and labor. He gave his blood and his life. And shall we, through our own fault, be lost? O Lord, I give Thee thanks for not having called me out of the world when I had forfeited Thy grace. Had I then died, what would have become of me for all eternity? God desires that all should be saved. He will have all men to be saved. And if we are lost, it will be entirely our own fault. And this will be our greatest torment in hell. St. Teresa says that even the loss of a trifle, of an ornament, of a ring, when it has happened through our own carelessness, occasions us the greatest uneasiness. What a torment, then, will it be to the damned to have willfully lost all, their souls, heaven, and God? Alas, death approaches, and what have I done for life eternal? O my God, for how many years have I deserved to dwell in hell, where I could not repent nor love Thee? Now that I can do both, I will repent and will love Thee. And how long shall we delay, until we weep with the damned, saying, "We therefore have erred, and there is now no longer, nor will there ever be any remedy for us"? For every other error in this world there is a remedy, but for the loss of the soul there is none. What pains and trouble do men take to obtain wealth, dignities, or pleasure? But what do they do to save their souls? Nothing, as though the loss of the soul were but of little consequence. How much diligence in preserving bodily health! The best physicians, the best remedies, the best climate are sought after, and as regards the health of the soul, what great negligence! O my God, I will no longer resist Thy calls. Who knows but that the words which I am now reading may be my last call from God. Can we be sensible of the danger of being lost forever and not tremble? And do we delay to apply a remedy to the disorders of our consciences? My soul, how many graces has our Lord bestowed upon you that you might be saved? He has caused you to be born in the bosom of the true church. How many advantages for becoming a saint? Sermons, confessions, the good example of companions. How many lights, how many loving calls in spiritual exercises, in meditation, in Holy Communion? How many mercies has he shown you? How long has he waited for you? How many times has he pardoned you? Graces which he has not bestowed on so many others. What is there that I ought to do more for my vineyard that I have not done to it? What more, says the Almighty, ought I do for your soul? For how many years have you been to the world, and what fruit have you hitherto brought forth? If we had been allowed to choose the means of salvation, what more easy and effectual means could we have chosen? Alas, if we do not avail ourselves of so many graces, they will serve only to render our death the more miserable. To become a saint, it is not necessary to have ecstasies and visions. Sufficient for you are the ordinary means which you possess. Meditate, communicate frequently, read spiritual books, fly all sinful occasions, and you will become a saint. O God, already have I lived many years in the world, and what have I hitherto gained? O Jesus, thy precious blood, thy death upon the cross are my hope. If this night I were to die, should I be satisfied with my past life? No, and why do I delay? That death may arrive, and I may lament and say, alas, my life is now at an end, and I have done nothing. What a grace would it be for a sick man, already despaired of by his physicians, to be allowed another year, or even another month? And God grants me this time, and in what shall I employ it for the future? O Lord, since thou hast waited for me until now, I will no longer disregard thee. Behold me, tell me what thou requirest of me, and I will do it. I will not wait to give myself to thee until that time when time for me will be no more. O Jesus, I will never more offend thee. I will spend the remainder of my life in bewailing my past sins and in loving thee, the God of my soul. Let us proceed quickly, for death is at hand. What we can do today, let us not put off till tomorrow. Today passes on and returns not. Everyone says at the hour of death, "Oh, that I had been a saint." But of what avail will such regrets be when the lamp will soon be extinguished for want of oil? We will say when death comes, what would have cost me to have avoided that occasion, to have borne with that person, to have broken off that correspondence, to have yielded that punctilio? But I did not do so, and now what will become of me? O Lord, help me. I will say to thee with St. Catherine of Genoa, "My Jesus, no more sins, no more sins. I renounce all things to please thee." Let us not think that we can do too much to gain eternal salvation. No security can be too great, says St. Bernard, where eternity is at stake. Let us not think that we can do too much to gain eternal salvation. To secure salvation, we must be resolved to adopt the means. Inclination will not be sufficient, nor will it serve us to say, "I will do it by and by." Hell is filled with souls who said, "By and by, by and by." Death came in the meantime, and they were lost. The Apostle says, "With fear and trembling, work out your salvation." He who trembles at the thought of being lost always recommends himself to God, avoids the occasions of sin, and will be saved. To be saved, we must use violence. Heaven is not given to indolent cowards. The violent bear it away. O Lord, how many promises have I made thee? But my promises have all been treasons. I will never betray thee more. Help me, grant that I may die rather than offend thee. Ask, says our Lord, and you shall receive, by which he manifests to us his great desire that we should be saved. If anyone should say to his friend, "Ask of me what you please," he could say nothing more. Let us then ever pray to God, and we shall be enriched with graces and secure of salvation. My dear Jesus, cast thine eyes on my miseries and have pity on me. I have been forgetful of thee, but thou hast not forgotten me. I love thee, my love, with all my soul. I detest all the offenses that I have committed against thee above every evil. Pardon me, my God, and forget my many ingratitudes. And since thou knowest my weakness, do not abandon me. Enlighten me and strengthen me to conquer all things to please thee. Grant that I may forget all, that I may think only of thy love and the mercies by which thou hast so powerfully obliged me to love thee. Mary, Mother of God, pray to Jesus for me. The second day, the vanity of the world. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? O great maxim, which has conducted so many souls to heaven and bestowed so many saints on the church, what doth it profit to gain the whole world, which passes away, and lose the soul which is eternal? The world. And what is this world but outside show a scene which quickly passes away? The fashion of this world passes away. Death approaches, the curtain falls, the scene closes, and thus all things come to an end. Alas, at the hour of death, how will all worldly things appear to a Christian? Those vases of silver, those heaps of money, that rich and vain furniture, when he must leave them all forever. O Jesus, grant that henceforward my soul may be wholly thine. Grant that I may love no other but thee. I desire to renounce all things before death tears me away from them. Saint Teresa says, nothing ought to be considered of consequence which must have end. Let us therefore strive to gain that fortune which will not fail with time. What does it avail a man to be happy for a few days, if anything can be called happiness without God, if he must be unhappy forever? David says that earthly goods, at the hour of death, will seem as a dream to one waking from sleep, as a dream of them that awake. What disappointment does he feel, who, having dreamt that he was a king, on awakening finds himself still lowly and poor as ever? O my God, who knows but that this meditation, which I am now reading, may be the last call for me? Enable me to root out of my heart all earthly affections before I enter into eternity. Grant that I may be sensible of the great wrong that I have done thee by offending thee and by forsaking thee for the love of creatures. Father, I am not worthy to be called thy son. I am grieved for having turned my back upon thee. Do not reject me now that I return to thee. No posts of honor, no pomps, no riches, no amusements, no punctilios will console a Christian at the hour of death. The love of Jesus Christ and the little that he has suffered for his love will alone console him. Philip II, while dying, said, Oh, that I had been a lay brother in some monastery and not a king. Philip III said, Oh, that I had lived in a desert, for now I shall appear but with little confidence before the tribunal of God. Thus at the hour of death do those express themselves who have been esteemed and most fortunate in this world. In short, all earthly goods acquired during life at the hour of death generally end in remorse of conscience and fears of eternal damnation. O God, will the dying sinner say, I have had sufficient light to direct me to withdraw myself from the world, but yet I have followed the world and the maxims of the world, and now what sentence will be pronounced upon me? He will say, Fool that I've been, I might have been a saint, with the means and advantages that I enjoyed. I might have led a happy life in union with God, and now what do I find from my past life? But when will he say this? When the scene is about to close and himself about to enter into eternity? At that moment on which will depend his happiness or misery forever? O Lord, have pity on me. For the past I have not been so wise as to love thee. From this day forward thou alone shalt be my only good, my God and my all. Thou alone deservest all my love, and thee only will I love. Ye great ones of the world, who are now tormented in the flames of hell, what remains of your honors and riches? They answer, weeping, nothing, nothing. We have nothing but torments and despair. All is past but our punishment, which will never end. They will say, what hath pride profited us? Or what advantage hath the boasting of riches brought us? All those things are passed away like a shadow. Alas, the remembrance of the good things which we have enjoyed in this world will not at the hour of death inspire us with confidence, but will fill us with terror and confusion. Woe to me! How many years have I been in the world, and what have I hitherto done for God? O Lord, have pity on me, and cast me not away from thy face. The time of death is the time of truth. Then do all worldly things appear as they really are, vanity, smoke, and dust. O my God, how frequently I have exchanged thee for nothing! I should not dare to hope for pardon, were it not that thou hast died in order to pardon me. Now will I love thee above all things, and will esteem thy grace of greater value than all the kingdoms of the earth. Death is compared by St. Paul to a thief, because it robs us of all things, possession, beauty, dignity, parents, even our own flesh. The day of death is called also the day of destruction. Then shall we lose all that we have ever acquired, and all that we can hope for from this world. O my Jesus, I am not concerned about the loss of earthly goods, but only lest I should lose thee, the infinite good. We extol the saints who, for the love of Jesus Christ, despise the goods of this earth, and do we continue to be attached to them at the imminent danger of our salvation? We have a great esteem for the advantages of this life, and why do we make so little account of the advantages of eternity? Enlighten me, O my God, and make me sensible that all creatures are nothing, and that thou art my all, the infinite good. Grant that I may leave all things to gain only thee. My God, thee only do I desire, and besides thee, nothing. Saint Teresa says that all our faults and attachments to the goods of this earth arise from a want of faith. Let us then reanimate our faith that we shall one day have to leave all and go into eternity. And hence, let us leave all now while we can obtain merit by so doing, which we shall one day be forced to leave. What are riches, honors, parents? God, let us seek only God, and God will be our all. That eminent servant of God, Sister Marguerite of St. Anne, daughter of the Emperor Rudolf II, and a discalced nun, said, "What will kingdoms avail at the hour of God, at the hour of death?" The death of the Empress Isabella induced St. Francis Borgia to renounce the world and to give himself entirely to God. At the sight of her corpse, he said, "It is thus, then, that the grandeurs and the crowns of this world terminate. O my God, thou hast always loved me. Grant that I may become wholly thine before death overtakes me." O the great secret of death, how does it destroy all worldly desires? How does it expose all worldly grandeur as smoke and deceit? Things the most desired of this earth lose all their splendor when beheld from the bed of death. The shadow of death obscures the beauty of all things here below. Of what avail are riches when nothing remains but a winding sheet? Of what avail is bodily beauty when all is reduced to a heap of worms? Of what avail is authority when nothing remains but to be thrown into the grave and to be forgotten by all. St. Chrysostom says, "Go to a sepulcher, contemplate dust and worms, and sigh. Look on the graves of the dead. See those skeletons gnawed by worms and crumbling into dust, and say with a sigh, such must I become. And why do I not think of this? Why do I not give myself to God?" Alas, who knows but that the sentiments which I am now reading may be the last call for me. My dear Redeemer, I accept of my death, and I accept of it whatever may way it please thee to send it to me. But I beseech thee, before thou judgest me, to allow me time to bewail the offenses which I have committed against thee. I love thee, O my Jesus, and I am truly sorry for having despised thee. O God, how many miserable beings, to obtain worldly things, pleasures, or vanities, have lost their souls, and by losing their souls have lost all. Do we believe or not believe that we must die, and that only once? And why do we not leave all to secure a happy death? Let us leave all to secure all. Is it possible to know that the remembrance of a disorderly life will, at the hour of death, be an insufferable torment, and will continue to live on in sin? O my God, I thank thee for the light which thou affordest me. But, O Lord, what have I done? Have I multiplied my sins, and hast thou augmented thy graces? Woe to me if I do not avail myself of them. He who reflects that in a short time he must leave the world will not be attached to it. Oh, with that peace of soul do these live and die who, despoiled of all things, are contented to say, "My God and my all." Solomon said that all the goods of this earth are only vanity and affliction of spirit, since the more anyone possess of them, the more he suffers. St. Philip Neri called those fools whose hearts are attached to this world fools, because even here they lead miserable lives. O my God, what now remains of the many offenses of which I have been guilty, but the pain and remorse which now torment me and will torment me still more at the hour of death? O do thou make haste to pardon me. Thou desirest that I should be all thine, and such do I desire to be. Behold, from this moment I give myself to thee, and I desire nothing in return but thyself. Let us not imagine that to be detached from all, in order to love only God, is to live a disconsolate life. Who on this earth is so contented and happy as the man that loves Jesus Christ with his whole heart? Find me one amongst all the kings of the world who is more happy than the soul that gives itself wholly to God. My soul, if now thou wert to depart out of this world, wouldst thou die satisfied with thy past life? And for what dost thou delay? That the light which God in his mercy now affords thee may serve to reproach thee at the great accounting day. O Jesus, I renounce all to give myself to thee. Thou didst seek me when I fled from thee, and now that I seek thee, do not reject me. Thou didst love me when I did not love thee, nor even desire that thou shouldst love me. And now that I have no other desire but to love thee and to be loved by thee, cast me not away from thy face. O my God, I am now convinced that thou desirest to save me, and I desire to work out my salvation to please thee. I leave all and give my whole self to thee. Mary, Mother of God, pray to Jesus for me. Third day, our journey to eternity. We have not here a lasting city, but we seek one that is to come. In this world we are not citizens, but pilgrims. We are on our way to eternity. Man shall go into the house of his eternity. Soon, therefore, must we be dislodged from this world. The body must soon go down into the grave, and the soul into eternity. Would not that traveler be guilty of great folly, who should consume all he had in building himself a dwelling in a place which he must soon leave? O my God, my soul is eternal. I must then either enjoy thee or lose thee for eternity. In eternity there are two places of abode, one overflowing with all delights, the other replete with every torment. And these delights and torments will be eternal. If the tree fall to the south or to the north, in what place soever it shall fall, there shall it be. If the soul go to the place of salvation, it will be happy there forever. But if it fall into hell, it will remain there to weep and lament as long as God shall be God. There is no medium, either forever a king in heaven, or forever a slave of Lucifer, either forever blessed in heaven, or forever in despair in hell. Which of these abodes will fall to the lot of each one of us? That which each one voluntarily chooses. Man shall go. He who goes to hell goes of his own accord. Every one that is damned because he wills his own damnation. O my Jesus, would that I always love thee. Too late have I known thee, too late have I loved thee. O thou, the God of my heart, and the God that is my portion forever. Every Christian, in order to live well, ought always to keep eternity before his eyes. Oh, how well regulated is the life of that man who lives and sees all things in the light of eternity. If heaven, hell, and eternity were doubtful things, surely we ought to do all in our power not to run the risk of being lost forever. But no, they are not doubtful things, but articles of faith. To what with all the fortunes of this world come? To a funeral? To a descent into the grave? Blessed is he who obtains eternal life. O Jesus, thou art my life, my riches, my love. Grant me a great desire to please thee during the remainder of my life, and give me thy assistance to fulfill it. One thought of eternity is sufficient to make a saint. Saint Augustine called it the great thought. It is this thought that has sent so many young persons into cloisters, so many anchorites into deserts, and so many martyrs to cruel deaths. Father Avila converted a lady who was attached to the world by only saying, "Consider, always, forever." Oh, how much depends on the last moment of our lives. On our last breath depends an eternity, either of happiness or misery, a life of eternal bliss or of eternal woe. Jesus Christ died upon the cross in order to secure for us his grace at this last moment. My dear Redeemer, if then thou hadst not died for me, should I have been lost forever? I thank thee, O my love, I confide in thee, and love thee. Either we believe or we do not believe. If we do not believe, we do too much for things which we regard as fables. But if we do believe, we do too little to obtain a happy eternity and to avoid eternal misery. Father Vincent Carafa said that if men thoroughly knew the truths of eternity and compared the goods and evils of this life with those of the next, the world would become a desert, because there would be none that would attend to the affairs of this life. When the last moment of life is near at hand, how shall we tremble at the thought that on that moment will depend our eternal happiness or misery? O God, months and years pass away. We are approaching eternity, and we think not of it. And who knows but that this year or month may be my last? Who knows but that this may be the last warning I may receive from God? O my God, I will no longer abuse thy graces. Behold me, make known to me what thou wouldst have me do, and in all things I will obey thee. And why should we delay after so many lights and calls from God? Unless we desire to lament with the damned, saying, "The summer is ended, and we are not saved." Now is the time for reconciliation with God. After death, no remedy will be left to us. With good reason did Father Avila say that Christians who believe eternal life and live at a distance from God ought to be shut up within an asylum as insane. The business of eternity is indeed a great point. It is not whether we shall inhabit a house less commodious or lightsome, but whether we shall dwell in a palace of all delights, or in an abyss of the worst of torments. It is whether we shall be happy with the saints and angels, or live in despair with the multitude of the enemies of God. And for how many years? For 1,000? No, forever. Forever as long as God shall be God. Please go to tape number 7.